And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Jim Smiley, for that beautiful number as we wait on the Lord and wait for His presence and His touch, and now as we wait on Him for His Word. Our desire is that we would see Jesus. We've been looking into the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is that Gospel that is written that we might believe and continue believing and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for all that He is and all that He has for us. So we've been looking at Jesus. And it's by my request that we sing that number before each of the messages to remind us that it's not just a preaching of a sermon. It is a look at Jesus. And so as we look at John chapter 6 today, we are again looking at Jesus. And if you'll pardon me, I'm going to take off my jacket. While you're looking for the passage, let me indicate that I walked in this morning without my casual on. And I grabbed my jacket, and this is the suit I used in Mahaffey when I preached. Went right back to my room and hung it up, and it's filthy. But it's my proof that I was at Mahaffey. So there are times in the preaching of the Word when you struggle. There are times when you come into church and feel the sweet presence of the Lord and it just flows. And there are other times when you're in the presence of the Lord. And I have no way of describing it except to say that in those mornings I usually come into the church privately and walk back and forth in pace. It's as though a woman is in labor and giving birth. Something is hindering, something is blocking, something is obstructing what the Lord wants to do. And it takes God's prayerful people to birth that in the heart of this church. As we read our passage this morning, we will find that Jesus had the same kind of thing that went on. For He had chosen disciples and He had crowds that were following Him, but there were some that were hindering, some that were standing back and resisting the Spirit of God and hindering what God wanted to do. We see Jesus in this passage perhaps at the moment of His greatest vulnerability, when He is most discouraged as He looks around Him. Because He perceives that the crowd of people that are following are not following for the right motives. In fact, the passage says Jesus looked into their hearts and knew who believed and who did not. As I read that passage and I look at my congregation, and I love you as my congregation. I don't own you, but I rent you. I love you as my people, as my family. And as I wait on the Lord for these messages, often I wonder what's in the heart of God's people. I say, Lord, could I see for a moment what is not, who is a believer here and who is not? Who has real faith and who does not? Who is walking with God and who is walking away from God? I don't know that. The Lord reminds me, you don't want to see that. You don't want to know what God knows. In our passage this morning, Jesus knew what God knew because He was God incarnate, God in the flesh. He knew every man, He knew every heart. And so as we come to this passage, it's with that urgency of the Lord Jesus that I approach this passage. Jesus had many followers, thousands of followers, and 12 He chose to be with Him intimately. And in this passage, we find out that most that followed Him abandoned Him. John chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 60 to the end of the chapter. Jesus had just explained that He was the bread of life. He had said some hard things, difficult things for people to swallow. Verse 60, therefore many of His disciples, circle many, therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And the passage really doesn't say it exactly that way. It says it in the Greek. This is a tough saying. This is something that's difficult and hard to accept. Not hard to understand. It's hard to accept. And when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? In other words, Jesus says, what do I have to do? Pull off an Elijah and go up to heaven in a fiery chariot? What do I have to do? Some other miracle that shows you I came from the Father? Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many, there's that word again. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, where it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look at this important passage, it is a watershed of discipleship. It's that moment of demarcation of where people really stand. And we pray in this moment, in this hour, that we will know where we stand, either for the Lord or against Him, either believing and trusting Him or denying Him and doubting Him. Father, I pray that Your Word would be that sharp two-edged sword. Not my words, but Your Word would be that sharp two-edged sword that pierces the hearts, divides between the soul and the spirit, and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, we ask that You would speak to each one of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Did you ever quit anything? My mom always taught us, never quit. If you're going to start something, you follow it through all the way to the end. I don't care how hard it gets, you follow through all the way to the end. Well, how about you? Have you ever quit anything? Are you a quitter? Or do you follow through on your commitments all the way to the end? Let me ask another question. Have you ever been jilted? Have you ever been jilted? That means, did anybody ever drop you like a hot potato? When you were going out with a girl or a guy, did you ever get a Dear John letter? My dad tells a story of working in the military during World War II, and he was in a medical hospital as a medic and taking care of those that were emotionally disturbed. And he said, often these guys would get Dear John letters. And I remember as a little boy saying, Dad, what's a Dear John letter? And he says, you'd never want to get one. Because when these guys got Dear John letters, they went berserk. A Dear John letter is when somebody that has affirmed their love for you says, I no longer love you. I quit. I'm leaving you. Now, I haven't written too many Dear John letters, but I remember one, and it wasn't with Marilyn. It was just prior to Marilyn. I was dating a girl, and we had dated for a year or so, and we got pretty close. We talked about a lot of things, and we had a lot of things in common. But there was that day I decided, this is not the girl for me. This is not the person with whom I want to spend the rest of my life. And so, being at college, and she was back in Michigan, I had to write a Dear John letter. And I tell you, that's heartrending, because you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And usually a Dear John letter ends something like this. I don't want us to be enemies. Can we just be friends? And it's usually not the case. They get mad. They get burned out. Jesus got jilted by his disciples. You see, all the people were crowded around. They were praising him. They were singing his praises to others, and word spread, and people by the thousands throng flocked to him. They were everywhere. They couldn't get enough of his word. But then Jesus started to explain his position and who he was. And they found those things difficult to understand and hard to accept. And many of them at that moment said, "That's it, man. This is too tough." Probably the saddest thing in the New Testament is that from that time forward, many of his disciples walked away, went backwards, and no longer walked with Jesus. This morning, I want to talk to you about quitting Christ. I want to offer to you that question that Jesus asked of his intimate disciples. Will you also go away? And I add to it that question that says this: what would it take for you to walk away from Christ? What is that last straw? What is that last thing that holds you, that if that breaks, you're saying, "I quit, I give up, I'm no longer a believer, I walk away from Christ"? These people found that limit of their faith. I want us to see three things this morning. First of all, the call that offends. Secondly, the stall that condemns. And thirdly, the fall that defines a man's eternal destiny. First of all, see the call that offends. Jesus spent the entire chapter 7 here, as John outlined it for us, or chapter 6. And as he outlines what Jesus was saying some difficult things. He said, "I am the bread of life. You have to eat of me. You have to take me into your life." He said, "You have to drink me as you would drink wine. You have to let me become part of your life." And the disciples, being Jews, didn't think that was right. They didn't eat flesh like human beings. They weren't cannibals. And many of them got disgusted, and they said, "Oh, that's gross." Jesus said, "I want you to hear what I'm saying." And he went out and he thoroughly explained what it meant, that he was the bread of life, and if he comes into your life, you have eternal life, and that life is in you, and it's there forever. Jesus, in that, said some hard things, some things difficult to understand and even harder to accept. I have found in almost 30 years of preaching, there are three things that are hard for people to accept. They are the three things that inevitably make people mad when I preach. And they're consistent through every church that I've ever been in. You know what those three things are? I'm preaching on one this morning. The first one is tithing. The second one is divorce. And the third one is the sovereignty of God in election. All three of those, I've watched them all my life, and I found that every time a pastor preaches on those things, people get mad. People leave the church. They get disgusted because exactly what happened with the Jews here happens in people's hearts. They have accepted and received Jesus as Savior and Lord, at least on the outside, but it didn't perk down into the inside. And so Jesus is Lord only to a certain extent. And when they hear the preaching or teaching, an explanation of the gospel that God wants your all, tithing, or that Jesus Christ does not approve of your divorcing and remarrying, jumping from one relationship to the other without grounds that are biblical, then they get offended. They say, "You're stepping on my toes. You're hurting me. I can't accept that." The third one is that one about election that God chooses. And that's what Jesus was talking about to the Jews. We've got four passages here in chapter 6 where Jesus emphasized to his disciples and to everyone that would be a believer that unless the Father draws them, unless God does a miraculous work in their life, they can't be saved. And that didn't fit their theology. We got verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." That means God selects, God chooses the people. He urges them to come. He is the one that convicts us of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Then we got verse 44. He says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He says, some of you aren't going to come because the Father is not drawing you. You don't hear His voice. You don't get under conviction. You don't sense that sin is a problem. And therefore, you will not come because the Father, by the Holy Spirit, is not drawing you. And you're missing it. We got verse 65. He says, therefore, I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it is granted of him by my Father. That's election. That's God choosing people to be saved. Now the Jews said, that's more than I can handle. Jesus went on to give him a fourth point on that, and he said, I've chosen one of you, and one of you is a devil. There are some hard things that Jesus had to say. And for these Jews, there were three things that really broke their back. The first one was when Jesus said, I am. He's talking about His deity. I am from the Father. I am the Father. The Father and I are one. All through the Gospel of John, you get that bombarded into you that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. They didn't like that idea. It didn't fit with their theology. And especially when He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. People even today don't like that. I have preached sermons on it. I've explained the gospel to people privately. And time after time again, I hear people say, that's not fair. Certainly God's going to accept everyone who is seeking God. Everyone who has a hunger for God ought to be accepted because at least they're doing the right thing. That's not the gospel. Jesus didn't say, I am one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, absolutely none, come to the Father except through me. Jewish people didn't like that. They wanted to earn their way. They wanted another way. My friends, here today, it's dangerous in the society that we're living in, the Christian culture that we're living, because we have eroded that theology as well. There are many believers, especially in the younger set of our denomination, that believe that God's going to save everybody in the end. Doesn't matter whether you have faith in Christ or not. As long as you were good and did the right thing, God's going to wink at and say, I was just kidding. I'm not going to send anybody hell. And Jesus said, my friend, that's not true. There's one way. The second thing Jesus said that they stumbled at was that there's one cross. There's one way, and that's through Him, and the means to come to Him is through the cross. There's one sacrifice for sin. There is one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is one atonement for sin. You can't atone for your own sin. You can't earn your merits and get to heaven. You can't go to Awana and memorize a lot of verses and get into heaven. There's no other way except through Jesus and His cross. You see, Jesus wanted to bring people to the end of themselves, where the Jewish people who had this huge list of rules and regulations, and the Pharisees that skirted the law with all of their other regulations. And they thought, if we do all of these things, certainly God will love us. Jesus said, no. The problem isn't that you're missing all these commandments or not doing all these things. The problem is your heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And see, there are people today that don't believe that. They don't affirm that. They don't understand that. And so they think they'll come to Christ and it's like icing on the cake. They'll do all they can and God will do all He can. And they'll get to heaven. And that's not the gospel. Jesus said, when you come to the end of yourself and realize, like the Apostle Paul, woe is me, I'm undone. And like Isaiah, and saying, Lord, I'm a sinful man and I dwell in the midst of a sinful people. I need a Savior. Then you throw yourself at the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said that at the end of himself. He finds forgiveness at the foot of the cross. The third thing the disciples or the Jewish people stumbled at as Jesus was declaring to them His truth was the fact that they wrestled with the whole idea that anyone can be saved by grace. You see, they believed that they could earn their salvation the old-fashioned way. We work for it. Now here's where I'm going to step on some toes. Got heavy shoes on? I hope so. You see, there are some people today that believe they can earn their salvation. Oh yes, they're in the church, and yes, they believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but Jesus met them halfway and they have to do the rest. Then that's not the truth of the gospel. Jesus met us all the way, because all of our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. We can't earn God's salvation. We can't add anything to it. It is complete in Him. There's this old standing argument among theologians, the Arminians and the Calvinists. Most people don't understand anything about Arminian, and they don't understand Calvinists. They just understand the argument. And that is that people in evangelical churches don't like each other. There are those that say, man has free will and he chooses whether to be saved or not. And then there's the other side, those mean, nasty Calvinists, and they say, no, God chooses who's going to be saved. Now these two have been contentious for 500 years. I mean, arguments of theologians with brilliant minds, so I'm not going to dazzle you with my brilliant mind. You go out there and read it. But they wrestle over this whole issue that Jesus was presenting of salvation by grace, thoroughly by the choice of God, God intervening in your life. And Jesus said, if God doesn't come into your life, if God doesn't interrupt your lifestyle, if God doesn't enable you, and God doesn't empower you, and God doesn't forgive you, and God doesn't give you a new heart, you're not coming into heaven. Now, some of you are scratching your head, get real nervous. Pastor, are you Arminian or Calvinist? And I say, it doesn't matter. Because we have both concepts in this passage. We have both concepts in a lot of parts of Scripture. You see, Jesus is looking at it from heaven's side. That's Calvinism. You look at it from God's side. Yeah, God is the one that's acting. God is saving. God is electing. God is choosing. God is rescuing people. But if you look at it from man's side, which most of us are, you're not man, you're mankind. When we look at it from man's side, and we look up and say, well, look, I need to have faith, and I need to make a decision. Yeah, all those things are true. But you see, the danger here is when we begin to think that we earn our way to heaven in any shape or form. We don't earn it. It's been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. You can't add anything to that price. Yes, God wants us to be obedient. Yes, God gives us a free will to make choices. We make choices. But in the end, when we look back from heaven's perspective, we get into heaven, we're not going to say, yay, I made it, I did it. We're going to fall on our faces before God because we're going to see all things clearly. We're going to look back and we're going to see that Jesus led us all the way. Thank you, Kevin. Got one Calvinist here. You see, Jesus wanted people to understand that you don't have to get befuddled by theology. You just have to accept what the Lord says as fact and as true. I don't care if you're Arminian or Calvinist. Those are only labels. What I care is that you have real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've really been born again. You've really been redeemed and set free by the blood of the Lamb. If you haven't, then you need to be. Now, many of the Jews heard these things and they got together and they grumbled. Sounds like we've got some grandchildren of the Jewish people. Because I know a lot of people go home from church and grumble. I've done it too. You go home from church and you grumble. Or we go home from a happy camp from the preaching and we, oh, I don't like that guy. He said the wrong thing. Jesus said, the people grumbled. They thought it was a hard saying and then they grumbled and they mumbled and they complained. And that brings us to the second point we see here. The stall that condemns. When you stall, that means you come to a stop. You come to a standstill. It means you're no longer progressing, but you're regressing. It's like one that goes up in an airplane and the power is carrying him up into the air and suddenly the engine goes... You start to descend. Oh, you can will yourself to ascend again. But it's not going to happen until the engine starts. Jesus saw that happening in the hearts of men. He saw them beginning to take that nosedive. They stalled on the issues. They began to complain and murmur among themselves about Jesus and about His sayings. They became offended. at the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been offended by the church or by Jesus Christ? You know what offended means? Let me show you what offense is. Somebody stepped on your toes. They didn't tickle your fancy. I had somebody come through third parties back to me after a sermon and said, "Pastor, don't tell us what we're doing wrong. Tell us how good we are. I don't come to church to feel bad. I come to church to feel good." Well, if you'd feel bad first, you'd feel better later. We recognize our sinfulness and break before the Lord, then we receive forgiveness and we really feel good. But there's the stall. People get up in arms and they get upset about it. They hear Jesus, they start to fly, and they stall. You see that a lot in the church. I heard a story about three pastors that got together for coffee, and they were talking about their churches, and each of them had bats in the belfry. And what are we going to do? We've got bats in the belfry. The one guy says, "I went up in the attic of the church, and I took my shotgun, and I just belted them. Boom, boom, boom." And he said, "It didn't do any good. Just put holes in the roof, and more bats came in." Second guy says, "Hey, I got the same problem, but I didn't put holes in my roof. I went up there, and I trapped every one of them. Took them in the trap 50 miles out and dropped them off and came back to the church, and they beat me back." The third pastor looked at him and he says, "Well, I don't have any bats in my belfry anymore. Got rid of them." Said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I baptized them and took them into membership. They never show up anymore." Oh, talk about stalling. Jesus understood what was in the hearts of people. He understood that people choke on the word. He gave the story of the sower and the seed, and he says, "Yeah, sprouts up, and a lot of it looks good, but it's really weeds. And you're not going to know until it grows up and brings forth fruit." Now, we need to understand that. Jesus said there are some who are going to be offended at Him. And they'll put it under all kinds of disguises and say, "Oh, no, I'm offended by the pastor. I don't like that pastor. He preaches too loud, or he preaches too soft, or he dresses too flashy, or doesn't dress well enough. He preaches too long, or he preaches too short. I don't like the way he looks. If he looked any better, he'd be too handsome. If he looked any uglier, we couldn't stand it." And no matter what you do, it couldn't be satisfied. And Jesus said the same thing. The people came and said, "We piped unto you and you didn't dance. We played a dirge and you didn't mourn. Whatever we want you to do, you don't do." And so they got offended by Him. Many people become offended by many things in the church of Jesus Christ. Many things cause people to fall away or stall in their faith. Let me teach you a lesson in stalling or falling away. No one falls away suddenly. It's always a process. And if we're going to stall or fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ, it always begins with disappointment with God. Don't ever think it starts somewhere else. It always starts with disappointment with God. God didn't do what you wanted Him to do. And you got this great big lower lip sticking out and pouting. Oh, you didn't come to church with that, but in your heart of hearts, you were pouting. God disappointed me. Didn't answer my prayers, man. He didn't do what He said. There's all these things happening in the world, and cruel things. Babies are born deformed, and people die by accidents, and all. Disappointment with God begins the process of the stall, where you're no longer soaring in faith in the Lord Jesus. You're looking at Him now and saying, "I don't know. I don't think He's really what He's cracked up to be." And I find in every church, in every denomination, and everywhere I have gone, there are hundreds of thousands of people that are stalled in their faith. They are disappointed with God. They won't come out and say that, but in their heart of hearts, they know it. They have stalled, and they're not going anywhere until they settle that with Jesus. Either God is faithful or He's not. And that begins the precipitous fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I hit that road. Our daughter had died in an accident, a terrible accident. I was a faithful missionary. I was walking with God. I couldn't find anything wrong in my life that God would do that to me. And after 2 years of struggling through that and wondering, "Where's the answer, God? What are you doing?" I came to the end of myself, and I remember it, and I'll
repeated over and over throughout the history of my life in this church. And that is, I came to the end of myself at a McDonald's behind the main building next to the dumpster. If you ever want to do business with God, go to McDonald's back by the dumpster. And I did business with God. I came to an abrupt stop and I said, Lord, I'm disappointed with you. You didn't answer my prayers and I don't know if I can believe you anymore and I'm ready to walk away. It's either you are or you aren't. Tell me and show me. God did nothing. He said nothing. But he did something. He simply put a seed of faith in my heart that God is faithful. Regardless of your immediate circumstances, God is faithful to his word. He has been for 6,000 years. He has been since the beginning of time. He has never yet failed. Oh, our situations fail. But God's promises don't. Next to that dumpster, I took a faith baby step. I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you on that. But you knew what you were doing with my daughter. You weren't beating me up. You weren't punishing me. You weren't denying your promises. And though I don't see it, I'm going to trust you on it. And I'll believe you. I can't tell you what a moment that was in my life. It was like I was standing on the top of the mountain and going either way. To descend the mountain, to the stall, to fall away from Christ. Or I could keep climbing the mountain and faith. And it was God's work in my heart that brought me faith, not my work. It wasn't my faith, it was God's gift. Jesus wants everyone to understand that if you're falling away, if you're drifting from the Savior, the first step was that you were discouraged with God. You were disappointed with Him. He didn't measure up to what you thought He was going to do. The second thing that happens in people's lives after the discouragement is that they become MIA. MIA? Missing in action. Or we could say missing in the assembly. Jeremiah says, my people have forsaken me. They've denied me. They left me days without number. As I look around the congregation, I often see people that disappear from the church for weeks at a time. Maybe that's legitimate. I don't try to judge those. But when you've missed church 9 weeks in a row and somebody says, hey, I haven't seen you in church, and you go, oh, no, I was there. And you don't even perceive that you're not in the house of God anymore. There's something wrong. Something has stalled. Something is falling away. You're not as faithful as you were. You are not as on fire for God as you were. You're not as in love with the Lord Jesus Christ as you once were. That's where these disciples came to. They came to that place and they said, well, we're disappointed. Jesus isn't the kind of Messiah we wanted. And I don't think I can trust Him anymore. So they drifted off. I don't think in one moment they all stomped out. But probably after the service, they left and went home and grumbled and didn't go back. For once or twice. And then they went back again. And then they grumbled some more and didn't go back 3 or 4 times. I always find that an indicator of people's walk with God. You're not faithful in worship, in service to the Lord. You're probably stalled in your faith. So we look at people. Jesus said, I'm looking around and I'm seeing people that are disappointed in me. And it must have hurt His heart. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who was going to give His life on Calvary for every man, woman, and child. This was God incarnate, come in the flesh to die for His people, and these people are walking away from Him. They're grumbling and they're complaining and they're criticizing. And there's the third step that they take. Disappointment with God and then that complaining spirit, that grumbling, and the third one is that they have a root of bitterness that doesn't go away. They're angry about something. And usually it's hidden and they're angry at the disciples of Christ. They're angry at the preacher, or angry at the church leadership, or angry at the church, or angry at the worship team, or angry at the pianist, or angry at the, you name it. If you're bitter, you're going to find something to be angry about. Because that's what bitterness is.
Jesus wants to heal that. Jesus urged those people. His heart must have been crying and breaking as he looked at the crowd and he said, "Oh, my people, I have stretched out my arms all day to you. I am begging you as a mother hen begs her chicks to come to me, and you would not." See, there's a stall in their faith. They choked and they died. They were missing in action. And the final step away from him, that backsliding process, is not just the grumbling disappointment with God or the root of bitterness, but it's becoming dead on arrival. DOA. That is, they lost their hope. It's a terrible thing when people lose hope. It's a terrible thing when people come to church and say, "I don't think anything's ever going to change around here. I come to church and I don't expect God to show up. I come to church and I don't expect to get anything either because God's not there." There's that disappointment with God that breeds all the way down to, "I have forsaken my faith and I don't believe God's going to do anything." My friend, when you say, "I don't believe God's going to do anything," you're saying just what the Jews did here. "I don't believe Jesus is going to do anything. I don't think he can do anything." And the next step is the third point, and that is there are those people that are going to be just like Judas, and they're going to experience the fall that defines their eternal destiny. Judas was walking with Jesus. Judas had heard all the sermons. Judas had made all the affirmations. Judas was baptized. Judas was a church member. Judas was even the treasurer of the church. And yet Jesus said he looked into his heart and he found nothing there. He was DOA. He was dead on arrival. You see, it is possible to go to church. It is possible to become a member of the church. It is possible to be baptized. It's possible to walk and talk and smell like a Christian, but not be a Christian. And Jesus saw that in Judas and he said, "This is one of my closest ones to me, and one of my disciples is a devil." Now, he didn't say one of my disciples has a devil. That's interesting. He said one of my disciples is a devil. And if you look up the word devil there, it's a generic term for devil. It means the adversary, an enemy, one that hinders, one that stands in the way, one that opposes what you're doing. He says, "I've called you 12 disciples and one of you is an adversary. One of you is standing against me. One of you is resisting what I'm doing. One of you is not a believer in heart. Has never been transformed." As I look around the church, I fear. I only fear because I can't see hearts. I fear that there are perhaps even many in a church this size of people that walk and talk like Christians, but in their heart, they've never been changed. Well, how can I know, Pastor, if I'm a Christian or not? There's three things that you need to have happen for you to really become a born-again Christian. The first one is that you need a miracle in your life. You need God to step in a miraculous way. And He steps in a miraculous way, and He says He gives you a new life, a new birth. You become a new creation. That is, God gives you a new heart. Not a patched-up old one. He doesn't fix up broken people's hearts. He gives them new hearts. A heart that's after God. How do you know if you've been born again? If God has given you a new heart, you look back the way you used to be, and now something has transpired in your heart. It's brand new. You love the things of God. You are in love with Jesus Christ. You long to do what God commands you to do. You love the commandments of God. I think that is so weird when somebody loves the commandments of God. I've been, over the past few months, doing tabulations of all the commands of Christ. And after I got through with this huge list, sometime I'll share it with you, huge list of Jesus' commands, I sit there and I tingle and I say, "Lord, I want to do all of them." Yeah, that's a good feeling, because that's not the way this human being was made. He was made broken. There comes that Calvinism again. Totally depraved. When I was born in sin and my heart was against God. I was God's enemy. But when Jesus came in, He changed the enemy into a friend, and I love my friend, and I want to do all to please him. That's a God work. My friend, are you a believer? Do you know that you've had that born-again experience where
God has worked it in your heart that you love the things of God. You delight in the law of God. You love to do the things that Jesus commands. Or is there a struggling match going on? Are you boxing with Jesus and saying, no, I'm not going to do that one. I'll do this stuff over here, but not that. My friend, if that's the attitude of heart, Jesus looks down and says, I wonder if there's real faith there. I wonder if there's a real born-again experience. The second thing I see in a real born-again person, a real person that has a new life in Christ, is that they've been broken over sin. That is, their hearts have been broken about sin. Have you ever prayed, and in your prayer you've wept over your sin? Now, I don't make weeping a condition for salvation. But at least in your heart, did you mourn over your sin? Did you recognize that that was what was separating you from God? That was the thing keeping you from eternity. And it was going to be there forever and ever and ever until somebody, Jesus, would take it out of the way. My friends, if we've never grieved over our sin, we've never seen ourselves as totally depraved, we've never seen ourselves as lost sinners without Jesus Christ, then we need Him desperately. We need to see ourselves as exceedingly sinful. And the Jewish people did not. That's why they could leave Jesus. Peter did. And that's why he could respond when Jesus said, are you going to go away too? And Peter responds and said, Lord, where are we going to go? You're our only Savior. You're our only hope. I have no one but Jesus. My friend, Jesus wants you to come to that place of total and absolute surrender and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you have no other to lean on. You've had a new birth. You've had a new understanding of sin and you're broken over, and finally you come to real faith. If you're really a Christian, you have real faith. That means you trust Jesus no matter what. That you're not easily offended by the church or by the preacher or by the gospel or anything that's in the Word of God. You're not mad at God anymore. You believe Him, you trust Him, you lay your whole life on Him and say, Lord, I rest in You. And you trust Him completely. It's late, and I want to make one other illustration. Here I go pacing again. Because I'm birthing something in my heart. I've been here now 2 years, and if you're just visiting here today, you can turn off, and it's okay. But you can listen in too. I've been here 2 years, and I've recognized that there are many in our congregation that are carrying a lot of bitterness about the past. They're disappointed in the way God did things, or the way the church did things, and therefore God disappointed them, and you know, it's all involved. I was in one church where somebody came up to me, and they were angry. They were ferocious. And they just spit all kinds of venom and said, I hate this church. And I said, then why are you going to it?
Well, I don't know. My church.
Then stop tearing it apart. You see, we're all in a boat. We're all in this little boat together. And yeah, boats have leaks from time to time. And our little boat has a little puncture wound from way back. And God has put His healing touch on that. But it still seeps from time to time because some of the people in the boat want to peek at it. They keep pulling the plug out. The water gushes in and they say, I hate this boat! It leaks! And I say, stop kicking the dead animal and it won't stink. Put the plug back in. Let it be covered by the blood of Jesus. There are others in the boat that say, hey, I can fix this thing. And so they take the flare gun and instead of pointing it up to heaven and calling for help as they should, they take the flare gun and they say, I'll fix that hole. Boom! What happens? They make it bigger. Well, that didn't work. I'll drain it out the other side. Boom! That didn't work. Some more holes. Boom, boom. Pretty soon, you got the little rowboat with all kinds of holes in it, and it's sinking, and they're screaming and saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And God says, stop complaining about the boat. Call to heaven for help. You see, my friends, we never build one another up. We never solve the problems of the church or the preacher or anything else by shooting it. We need to call on the Lord and ask the Lord to do a great thing. If you hate this church, I feel bad for you. If you're bitter about the things of the past and 7 years ago you had a split, 7 years ago, 7 years, and you're still grieving over that, you're still mulling it over, you're still spitting about it, you're still shooting holes because of it. My friend, it's time for you to get out of the boat. Because you're going to sink all of it. Now, some of you are going to get offended by that and leave and say, Pastor told me to leave. The shoe fits. I don't want anybody to leave the church. I want us to leave the past behind. I want us to allow it to be healed. If we have to bail water, let's bail water. Let's plug the hole. Let's call on heaven for the Lord to do a new work in us. I love this church. I don't like bitterness. I love the people that are bitter, but I don't like the bitterness. I don't like complaining people because I'm one and I don't need any more. But I want us to understand, as Jesus looked at the crowd, he looked at us. He says, will you also go away? Are you going to be offended by me too? Are you discouraged with your church? Are you discouraged with your preacher? Are you discouraged with other believers? Are you discouraged with me, says Jesus? He invites you to come to a place of finality. And that's what Peter did. Peter made an affirmation and said, Lord, I don't have anywhere to go but to you. My friend, we don't go to the church for solutions. We go to Jesus for solutions. And those disciples that turned to Jesus found him more than able. And those disciples like Judas and the rest that left Jesus and abandoned him for discouragement were lost for all eternity. How about you? There's an old song, and we're going to sing that as we close. It says, but I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That is exactly what Peter said. As a matter of fact, if we go into that original language, he said, Lord, we have believed and are absolutely sure that you're our Savior. My friend, this morning, my prayer, my hope, my longing desire is that every one of you would come to that absolute assurance to say, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. Father, take our words, erase those that don't matter and those that come from self. Allow your word to squeeze through. And Jesus, I pray that you would light your light and your fire in every one of us, that we would know that we are totally committed, surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, it's not an invitation hymn, but if you need to get some things right with the Lord, this altar is your altar. It's a place to find the Lord.